great privilege for me to introduce Al and Peggy DeYoung. Al, and they were in the fellowship here for many years and served as an elder and is going to be a missionary to Vancouver, and they need him there. We're delighted to have him back. Some of you know him. He's been coming to our mentor retreat off and on through the years, and he's been a good friend, and we're delighted to have him here. Al, why don't you come share the word of God? Thank you.
Thank you, Gilbert. It is really good to be back here again. See some, I was going to say old familiar faces, but I won't say that. But some familiar faces, oh my goodness, so many good memories here. Wow. I remember the first time I ever preached was here, and I blame him for putting me up to that. But indeed, it is a pleasure and an honor to bring God's Word to you here today. I know the elders here are picky when it comes to the pulpit, but they ask me anyway, so I'm honored. Now today I'm going to be talking about adoption and how it relates to our relationship with God. And I cannot but wonder how many people here have been touched either directly or indirectly by adoption. Anyone? Mm-hmm. One person? Okay. So I'm going to be talking about adoption and how it relates to our relationship with God. See, adoption is a really important part of our family. It's what's made us a family. John is now 27 years old. Oh my goodness. And Allison's 25. And I'm going to be using examples this morning of how just from our own adoption experiences. And one of the hundreds of things that I appreciate about Scripture is that it makes the indescribable explainable and the unimaginable something that we can comprehend. So when we look at Scripture that talks about God and His infinite greatness, you begin to wonder, how is it possible that an almighty God can have anything to do or have any kind of a relationship with man? Remember, King David asked the same question back in Psalm chapter 8 when he wrote, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So I'm thankful for passages that use word pictures in the everyday life that helps us with our finite minds understand our relationship with an infinite God. One of those great word pictures that Paul uses in describing this relationship is in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. But before we go to this passage, I would like us to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 7. I have it up on the screen for you here if you'd like to look at that. It says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And chapter 4 says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So, the first question that we might want to ask ourselves, just what is adoption? Because here in the West, we pretty much have an idea of what adoption is. But the reason I even bring up this question is because when we read the first couple of verses here in Galatians chapter 4, it makes us scratch our heads just a little bit and just ask, what is it that Paul's asking here about all this slave, guardians, managerial stuff? What is that all about? See, Paul is describing a social culture here that we're not really very familiar with in the U.S. Yes, we understand adoption, but in the culture of that time, minor children were not recognized as their father's heirs until they were officially adopted as such. As a child, you were the heir of the estate, but you had the privileges less than a slave. Even though eventually he was going to inherit everything, he was put underneath the guardians and the managers. Today you might say that the child had a nanny and a tutor. Even though it would be their responsibility to teach the child the basics and help to raise him, the nanny and the tutor would have more freedom than, say, a five-year-old. They would have the freedom to come and go. They go to the store, they could buy things, they could drive the family chariot, they could do all kinds of things that the child can't do, but the big difference was that they were just servants, but the child had a destiny. So the child was no better than a slave, and that sounds kind of harsh. But you think about it, a kindergartner can't write checks. A kindergartner can't jump in the car, go to the toy store, with your AMX card, your American Express card. No, the child needed to be taught by the nanny and the tutor. The picture Paul is painting here for us in Galatians is that spiritually speaking, before Christ came, we were children under the law, and the law then was like a tutor. He uses this illustration to show that in adoption, there's the formal and legal change of position in the family. See, the family members go from fewer rights than a slave to being an heir. So the next question then that we might want to ask is, what are we adopted from? That is, what kind of a relationship did we have before we were adopted? And so now let's look then at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So it says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living in according with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Thanks be to God for His word. Now, children, as you know, need to be adopted for various reasons. And in every case, laws need to be in place. For some children, the birth parents are really too young and immature, or they're too financially unstable to be parents. And there are times when children are orphaned due to a tragedy of some kind. Sometimes there's neglect or abuse where the parents are somehow dysfunctional. They're on drugs or they even abandon their own children. So in these cases, the children are protected they're put under the guardianship of the law until they can be adopted. Now, we know from Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 4, it says that Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we're being adopted out from under the out from underneath a law relationship. So why was the law given? Well, you all know this. It had a job to do, didn't it? To show us that we are all sinners. It shows us that we all fall short of the glory of God. See, until faith in Christ showed us the way to become right with God, we were guarded by the law. But once the law had done its job, that is, once it had brought us to the cross, it had served its purpose. The law, as you know, started with the Ten Commandments. It was not the ten suggestions on how to live a better life. No, being under the law is serious business. Romans 6:23 says that once what you've earned by sinning, which is not obeying the law perfectly, is a death sentence. We can't be set free from under the law until the law has been fulfilled. And if the law does not lead us to Christ, it leads us to despair. But then we have these magnificent verses in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death. Now, because of Christ, instead of condemning us, the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we can be justified by faith. Paul is telling us that it's time to move from a law relationship to a love relationship. See, we are adopted out from a legal system in which there is no hope into a faith relationship in which Christ is our hope. Can I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
Okay. So how was this accomplished? Okay, back again to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. God sent forth his Son. Sent forth his Son. You know, when we were ready to adopt, there were a whole lot of hoops to jump through. All kinds of bureaucracy that we had to take care of. Legal background checks, criminal record checks, employment records, letters from my boss, tax records. I had to get a letter from my pastor. Thank you, Gilbert. And other references in addition to that. We also had to meet with a counselor. I guess that was to make sure that we weren't crazy. Peggy did great. I squeaked by. And the only thing that I didn't have to present was a note from my mother. There were home checks as well. A social worker came by to check our house, make sure that it was okay. And boy, we cleaned the house from top to bottom. I cleaned the garage, straightened it up. You know, I even considered changing the oil in the car just in case they were going to check. Okay. They had to ensure that we, as we were going to adopt a child, we had a loving, safe environment. Now, I have to admit that adoption wasn't cheap either. It cost us a lot of money to adopt, and it put a big dent in our finances. But the Father sent forth his Son, and it cost him so much more. 2,000 years ago, God sent forth his son, knowing full well that he was sending Jesus to a filthy, sin-cursed world. He knew that he would be beaten, ridiculed, despised, rejected, and murdered because of his great love for us. And why was this done? Again, back to Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And this was done so that we could be redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Matthew 5, verse 17 says, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, and he did this by dying on the cross. We were purchased out from under the law so that we may receive the adoption as sons. As believers, we are moved from a law relationship to a love relationship. Praise be to God for that. When John was born, we were just outside of his room. The door was open just a crack, and the curtain pulled, so we could hear things that were going on, but we couldn't see anything. We were just outside of his room as Karen, the most incredible young woman, was in labor. And then we were able to hear John's first breath. About 45 minutes later, we got to go in and see him for the first time. Lying in the bed was Karen, holding John. Am I right? Can you see? Okay. Lying in bed there was Karen, holding John. And as she saw us come in, she pointed to Peggy and said, "Do you see her, John? That's your mommy." The next hour or so was amazing. There were several family members there, and the joy that was in the room was incredible as John was passed from person to person, even when he urinated on the social worker. 2 days later, it was time for us to go. Us with John, Karen without him. In Oregon, part of the adoption process is the physical handover of the child from the birth mother to the adopting parents. This was an extremely emotional time. Here we were accepting this amazing, selfless gift. I thought my heart was going to burst. But at the same time, we were mindful of the ache in Karen's heart as she placed John into Peggy's arms. Now, we know now that Karen had a great deal of peace at this moment. It was one of the bravest things I've ever witnessed and I've ever seen. When you come to Christ and accept his gift of forgiveness for your sin, Luke 15 tells us that there's a whole lot of rejoicing going on in heaven, and none is happier than Jesus himself, and none is more furious than Satan. He won't give you up to the family of God nearly as easily as Karen did when John was born and handed over to Peggy and myself, as difficult as that was. He will bite, kick, scratch, lie, and put doubts in your mind, anything to persuade you not to be in God's family and accept God's gift of forgiveness of sin. Now, for each of our children, there was a time, just like we saw in Galatians 4, verse 1, where we had legal custody of our children, but they were not yet fully adopted. In addition to the background checks, we had more home visits to make sure that we were caring for our children properly. And for each one, then, 6 months later, we went before a judge. We raised our right hand and took them as fully legally adopted sons and daughters. With John, I can still remember the judge asking and said, "Do you swear to raise him to the best of your ability, even when he's a teenager?" No hesitation, yes. He said. So the whole adoption then was legal and final. It is now part of the court records. So if there's any question that might come up later, the record will show that John and Allison are fully and legally adopted. Period. No question. Now, when John and Allison were born, for the next 6 months from that period of time, when they were born till we went before the judge, they still had the same last name as their biologic parents. But after the adoption, then they carried our last name. And if you look at their birth certificates, there is no trace of their former last name. It's just not part of the record there. There's no trace of their last name, only ours. Before a person comes to Christ and accepts Him as Savior and Lord, that person's last name is condemned. Condemned. When you come to Christ and accept His gift of salvation, your last name is no longer condemned. It's changed to redeemed. That's your new last name. Nowhere on your birth certificate will you have condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. No more. Romans 8, remember, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The translation of the Greek word no means no. It means none, zero, zip, nada. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Now, along with the judge, that's him, barely see him here off to the left. Along with the judge, we had a lawyer with us who was not only there to make sure that everything was legal, but also as a witness to the adoption itself. Now, Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the witness of our new relationship with the Father is the very Spirit of God Himself, assuring us that we are children of God. So when the accuser comes and whispers in your ear something like, are you really a child of God? Just look at all the dumb things that you've done. Look at how all those times that you've failed. Just remember that you are secure in Christ and have the ultimate witness that it's true. The Holy Spirit Himself. Now, John and Allison carry our name. Although Allison's last name now is Jones. Okay. Peggy and I tried to have children for about 8 years before John was born. And 2 more years after that before Allison. So we had a lot of time to think about what are we going to name our kids. We had a lot of time to think about it. In fact, we had the name Allison Ann. It was a clothing label that we had pinned up on our bedroom wall for years. And it was there. And quite often we'd look at that and we'd pray, Lord, if it pleased you that we could, if we had a child and it was a girl, it was just a reminder to pray that if we had a girl, well, Allison Ann was a good name. So we wanted to pick that. So it was there, and it was, again, a constant reminder to just to pray for a child. Well, we found out about Allison the day she was born. And so she was up in Seattle. And so we drove up to Seattle, and we met our little girl for the first time. She was pretty tiny. She had some health issues. And so we met her, and we had a lot of questions. And talked about her health and so on. And it was quite a fun time. But it didn't take long before this little girl had us wrapped around her tiny little finger. And then soon after that, there's another picture. Soon after that, we went down and met Allison's birth mom. Her name was Whitney. And so when we went down to the room, there was Whitney, and there was a lot of family members there, and there was a lot of talking going on back and forth. And I was talking to one of the family members, and then off to my right then was Whitney in bed, and she was talking to another family member. And I overheard her say to this person, "And Allie has so-and-so's nose." And so I turned and I looked at her, and I said, "Excuse me, Whitney, what did you call her?" And she said, "Well," she backpedaled a little bit, and she said, "Well, when we found out that it was going to be a little girl, we gave her the name Allison." So I said, I got everyone's attention, and I said, "I got to tell you something." And then I told them the story about our little picture, our little sign on the wall, and how we had been battling with infertility for years and years, and been praying that, "Lord, if you gave us a little girl, we were going to give her the name Allison." I still feel it. You could feel, there was a hush in the room, and you could just feel the wonder and the amazement in the room. It was just an amazing time, amazing moment. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." And Allison's adoption was just meant to be. And for a young birth mother, she was just 15. For a young birth mother, the name was a wonderful confirmation she was doing the right thing, and it gave her a lot of peace. So again, John and Allison are our children. Our name is their name, along with the rights and responsibilities that go along with it. You ever notice that on the national news, you'd be watching in, and there's this little blurb on the news that so-and-so was arrested for drinking and driving? Well, yeah, that's a bad thing to have happen, but hundreds of people get arrested for drinking and driving across the country pretty much every day. So why did it make the news? Well, it's because they're a son or a daughter of a prominent businessman, politician, or a sports figure. Or perhaps a baby is born and it makes the international news. Why? It's because of the person's family. As an adopted child of God, we carry his name. Our actions reflect on him. Who are these guys anyway? That's a good picture. Now, we have rules in our house. Keeping them is important, of course, for order, and it helps to raise kids correctly, but I don't do them out of compulsion. Why do I do them? I do my part because I'm in love with my family. Our children follow the rules because they're told to do so. They probably felt like slaves when they were little, but as they grew and they matured, they did it out of love. Some of our home rules include: count your blessings, always be honest, bear one another's burdens, be kind and tender-hearted, comfort one another, keep your promises, look after each other, and most important, love one another deeply from the heart. These are rules that we try to follow, but these are rules that I would submit the whole family of God should follow, not because we're under compulsion to do so, but because we love each other and we're family. Romans 8 verse 15, as we move on. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father." Abba, I'm sure that you all know this. Abba, the word translates here simply as daddy, daddy. It is not a 70s pop singing group from Sweden, but it does imply or it implies intimacy and trust. Abba, Abba Father. Now, I'm retired now. Praise God. I'm retired now, but there were days when I come home from working in the emergency department, beaten up, tired, and the best thing I could possibly hear coming through the door was, Daddy, Daddy, along with hugs and kisses from my family, not, hello, Father, how was your day? It is indeed a pleasure to speak with you. I trust you will incline your ear to what I humbly have to say. Now, don't get me wrong. There needs to be respect. After all, we were talking to the Creator of the universe. But as a child of God, we have a free and fearless intimacy with Him. There's a place for formality, but in those quiet moments when you're hurting, you're lonely, scared, and life is hard, I would reverently submit there are times like that you can figuratively climb up into our Father's lap and just be held and comforted in His love. Daddy, Abba, Father, I love you. Abba, Father, thank you for loving me. I trust you. I need you. There are those times, and that's just fine. Those intimate, quiet times. Now remember back in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and the first part of 17. It says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And if children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Wow. What a contrast. Look at those words. What a quantum leap here from slaves to a son to an heir. We're redeemed. Adopted out from under the slave market. And how should we respond to being redeemed? Instead of, yeah, I know. I get it. I've heard that for years. Been there, done that. Our hearts should overflow with gratitude. Redeemed, remember, that's your new last name. Did God really do that for me? We should be rubbing our eyes in wonder. Never, ever, ever, ever get over grace. Never. There you were, beaten, bloodied, chained up on the slave auction block with two people bidding on you. One is cruel, hateful, and wants to keep you in chains. He's lying to your face that, hey, life's going to be really good. He will make sure that you have lots of stuff to make you happy, but the end result is death. The other bidder is God Himself, who's not going to promise you stuff or an easy life. But He's paid the ultimate price for you, so He buys you, unshackles you, sets you free, and goes beyond that and announces that not only are you free, but He will adopt you as His own son and daughter. Now that to me is a no-brainer, but unfortunately not everyone makes that choice. Someone would rather, in essence, continue to be a slave and keep the stuff. Now, speaking of stuff, I think of being a fellow heir with Christ, and I can't help but wonder what's involved with all of that. Sometimes when we think about an inheritance, we think about all the benefits, and that's okay. But I'm reminded of the father who would come home from work each day, and one of the things that he looked forward to was seeing his children in the window, their noses pressed against the window, waiting for Daddy to come home. And as he entered the house, they'd jump up and call him, Daddy, Daddy, and fly into his arms. Well, the daddy, of course, loved his children so much, so he saved up some money and bought each of his children a toy. Well, of course, the children were overjoyed with the gifts. But soon, when Daddy would come home, he was disappointed. because he didn't see his children's face in the window anymore. Because they were all too busy with their presence. I can't help but wonder sometimes, is that how I treat my father? How we treat our father? It's easy to run around and say, bless me, Lord, and be wrapped up in the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. It's a challenge for me. See, our inheritance is eternal life with Jesus Christ himself. Now, I'm grateful for the blessings, but give me Jesus. I want to be that child of God with my nose pressed on the window, waiting for Christ's return. Now, when you're going to have a child, and I know a lot of us have been there, you can't help but wonder, what kind of characteristics will the baby have? Mom's hair, Daddy's nose, Uncle Steve's chin. And I have to admit, when I was wrestling with our own infertility, one of the things I really grieved over was not being able to look into the face of my child and seeing those family characteristics. There have been many times as our children grew when people would come up to us and say how much they looked like us, just to go and prove how much God has a sense of humor. But I've learned over the years that even though adopted children may not have the physical characteristics of their parents, they will still often pick up the mannerisms to the point where they resemble their parents. As adopted children of God, we should take on his character. We should have the same mind and attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 4. Verse 13, it said, when they, that being the rulers, the elders and high priests and others, saw the boldness of Peter and John and discovered that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized these men had been with Jesus. In closing, when we stand before God, and we all will. The Bible says we all. We are going to all stand before him one day. And God looks into our face. Will he see a reflection of himself? Will he see his characteristics? Or will he say, who are you? I never knew you. When he checks the official legal record, the Lamb's Book of Life, will he find your name? No, there's no record of your adoption here. So let me ask you today, are you his child? If so, when people look at you, do they see Christ? Are you reflecting him? As an adopted child of God, we have a wonderful heritage, a new name, a new family, privileges and responsibilities, and an inheritance far beyond our imagination. Most of all, we will be with our Savior for eternity. So, may we always reflect him and live in the power and authority of his name. This morning, who's your father? Who's your daddy? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we, if we haven't given our lives to you and accepted that gift of eternal life, the salvation that you've graciously given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We look forward to seeing you face to face. We look forward to being with you for eternity. Thank you that we are your child. Lord, give us the strength. The Holy Spirit, give us the strength to live according to your will, to be a reflection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that powerful, amazing name of Jesus we pray. Amen.